Please take your Bible this morning. We're going to look at two verses to get started this morning. The first one is in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. And then the second one is Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. So we start out with Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And then the book of Acts, chapter 10, and verse 38. All right, I'm going to read Luke, chapter 4, and verse 18, first of all. The Bible says here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So that's chapter 4 of Luke, verse number 18. Keep in mind the thought of being anointed. The other verse was Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, which says this: "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." There again is that word anointed. And we have in these two passages this thought. That's what we're going to start with this morning. Remember, this message that I'm in today is a second part of a two-part message that speaks about types and illustrations of the Holy Spirit. We noted last week that he is spoken of as clothing. Also that he is spoken of as a dove, he is spoken of as fire, and then lastly, last Sunday, he is spoken of as earnest. Today we're going to start with this thought that he is spoken of as anointing. And I'm going to mention it this way, and I hope no one thinks poorly of me for this, but anointing oil. And the reason I mention anointing oil is because oil was used in the Old Testament days to anoint people and furniture for very special service for God. And these two passages that we looked at mention Jesus being anointed. That passage there in Luke, he actually quoted from an Old Testament passage in the book of Isaiah. And I had heard and read in the past that this was a famous passage for Billy Sunday, when he was preaching about God anointing him with the oil of the Holy Spirit to preach God's word. So we're going to start with that, but I want to pray first and just ask now that if you'd bow your heads with me, we'll ask the Lord to help us, and then I'll get into the message. Hopefully we can finish it today. Lord, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful person called the Holy Spirit, who was given to us at the moment we were saved and stays with us and never ever leaves or forsakes us, but is there to guide us and direct us and teach us and instruct us and sometimes even scold us, and definitely to put us in the right path. And there's so many wonderful things he does for us. I just thank you, Lord, for these word pictures that you've given us in your word, and show us different aspects of the Spirit of God and his working in our life. Help me as I speak today. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words, and may the Spirit of God not only help me, but help all of us to listen and observe and also to incorporate into our lives what you're showing us today. Bless, please, now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been a rather lengthy study so far. We have several weeks to go, but we talked about the Spirit of God, some of his names and terms. And we've also talked about whom he is given to. We talked about him being a person. We talked about him being deity. Now we're talking about some types and illustrations that are found in the Bible. Word pictures, as it were, describing him. Today, we're going to start with this idea of him being anointing oil. Okay? The anointing oil, as I mentioned just a few moments ago before I prayed, in the Old Testament in particular, is shown several times to be used to anoint certain pieces of furniture, or even the tabernacle was anointed people were anointed. In fact, as maybe you'll remember this in the Old Testament with Levi and his sons who were anointed. The Bible says that Moses was to take some anointing oil and put it on the tip of his right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. To me, there's a lot of beautiful pictures there. With the anointing oil on the tip of his right ear, I think about how important it is for that person, whoever he is, be it Levi or Aaron or Moses or you and me, to be listening to the Lord and hearing that still small voice of God. And I'll mention that in just a moment or two here. And then, of course, the anointing oil on the thumb of the right hand speaks about your service and your work and the things that you do for God and how important it is for all of us to find what God wants us to do and then do that to the best of our ability, naturally with the help and direction of the Holy Spirit. And then the anointing oil on the big toe of the right foot has to do with, to me anyway, where you go, the path that you walk and the direction that you walk. And I often think about, you know, am I following the path that God's laid out for me? There's a lot of times where the devil would want to deviate us and cause us to get off track and follow some other path. But God wants us to follow a certain path, even when it gets difficult. And even when it's not working out the way that we think it should work out. Can you be faithful to keep on walking the path that God has laid out for you? So I think about all that when I think about the anointing oil. And of course, these two passages in Luke and also in Acts speak to us about our Savior, but it's also true of all of God's children. This was done, of course, normally in a special dedication ceremony, which was meant to set apart someone or something, like the tabernacle or some item of furniture, someone being like, you know, the priesthood or some individual, to set apart in a special ceremony someone or something for the purpose of serving the Lord. And once that was done, that person or that item was dedicated to the Lord. That was just for God's service. Now, we did not do this here, but my thinking is, I'm just pointing over here to the piano, and of course, I have an organ here on my left, and I have a pulpit in front of me and a communion table in front of me and various, you know, items of furniture that are here. All these pieces of furniture should be dedicated to the Lord. This piano over here should be used to play the Lord's music. Amen. And, of course, Debbie does it wonderfully, don't you think? Amen. I really enjoyed the offertory today. That's one I got several, but one of my favorite hymns. Sweet By and By. What a beautiful arrangement that was. And she does a wonderful job playing for us biblical Christian music that we can enjoy, that really does quiet our hearts and give us confidence and assurance, sometimes encourages us and lifts our spirits. And she does a wonderful job at that. But that piano should be used for that purpose. Why? Because it was dedicated to the Lord. It belongs to Him. And that's the kind of music that we use that for. I remember one time in another church, not here, but in another church, there was a young lady who sat down at the piano bench before church was started, and she was playing something that came from a popular movie at the time. And I went over to her gently, and I stopped her from playing that, and I said, I'd rather you didn't play that in the sanctuary. That piano was dedicated to the Lord, and it's dedicated to play His music only. And so if you want to play that popular song from that popular movie, you can do that at home, but let's not play that in the sanctuary here. This is God's house, and this is God's piano, and we want to use it for that purpose. And we didn't anoint it with oil, okay, but that's the idea, okay? The anointing oil was meant to set aside that person or that thing for the service of the Lord only. You saw in Luke chapter 4 and also in Acts chapter 10, it spoke about our Savior and how our Savior was set apart to serve God the Father and to do His will with His life. We know about Jesus that He had the Holy Spirit upon him in greater measure than most any other person ever has. And the Spirit of God used him and led him and directed him, and he obeyed the Spirit and what God the Father wanted him to do, even to the point, we know this from Scripture, even to the point of giving his life on the cross for you and for me. Even to the point of, while on the cross, having to endure the Father, as it were, turning away from his only begotten Son, when Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, he went through tremendous pain and suffering and anguish for all of us, and then was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, and then later ascended up into heaven, and one day soon is coming back for all of us. We look forward to that day very, very much. But that was our Savior. That was our Savior. Now, Pastor, how does that relate to you and me today? Well, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. And he is that anointing oil in that sense to set you apart and dedicate you for the Lord's service. Do you remember this from the Old Testament? And God used this in my life in a tremendous way. I remember sitting in a service in Oshkosh. My dad happened to be preaching at the time. He was a guest speaker at what is now called Wildwood Baptist Church. And I happened to be in the service. I was home on leave from the Army. And Dad was speaking from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And Moses meeting God at the burning bush. And God told Moses to stop right where he was and take the shoes off of his feet, because the ground that he was standing on was holy ground. And Dad used that passage that day on that particular Sunday and used it to say that once we get saved, we belong to God. And the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us, and now we're his property. He purchased us with his own blood on the cross, and we belong to him. We are supposed to be dedicated to him. And just like God told Moses, take the shoes off of your feet because the place you stand on is holy ground, in much the same way, Dad said, you now are standing on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you belong to him. And you are to take the shoes off of your feet, symbolizing the fact that you don't walk the path that you want anymore. You walk the path that God wants for you. And you're to follow after him and live the way he wants you to live. And during that sermon, I remember God speaking to my heart, and I was from the pulpit over on the right side, just a few rows back, and boy, God was working on me big time, and I couldn't wait to go forward during the invitation, and I did, and said, Lord, I give you my life. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do, and that's why I ended up here. You know, blame that Sunday. Blame my dad for that sermon. That's why I'm here, even to this very day. But because God spoke to my heart about, you know, being purchased by the Lord and the Spirit of God, the oil, the anointing oil coming into my life and being a part of my life and dedicating me and dedicating me in a very special ceremony and service to give to the Lord all who I am and all my strength and all my energy and all my time and so forth. There's other significant things about oil that most all of us know these things, but oil, because we have this now, as the Spirit of God has come to live inside of us, we have the anointing oil upon us. But I want you to consider this about oil. Oil lubricates. Things don't last very long that need oil if you don't lubricate those items. It won't be long before they tear up and they won't work. And I thought about that concerning our relationships with people, because oil lubricates, and the reason it lubricates, or the reason it's necessary, is because it helps to reduce friction. And then I think about our lives and our interactions with one another, and sometimes friction develops. Sometimes even in marriages, friction develops. But listen, the oil of the Holy Spirit helps to reduce that friction. And if we'll listen to the Spirit of God, he will help us in those times to do whatever we have to do to try to reduce the friction. You know, we don't always agree with each other on everything. You're not always going to agree with me, and I'm not always going to agree with you. You won't always agree with your life's mate. You won't always, listen, you won't always agree with yourself. Anybody here have that issue? Okay, I saw some hands agreeing with me. There are times I don't agree with myself. But there's friction sometimes between individuals. But listen, The Spirit of God is there to help us in those times also, to lubricate, to reduce the friction, to help us to get along with one another. Every one of us, we don't have to agree on everything. God made us all different. And many times we see things differently than someone else. But the oil of the Holy Spirit will help us even to reduce the times of friction. Oil, because it lubricates and helps to reduce friction, prolongs the life of machinery. Prolongs the life of machinery. And I think about all the things that many of you have been through. We've got some folks in this audience this morning who have been with this church most of this church's life. Now, I'm the sixth pastor. You didn't agree with all of them. Some of them, most likely, you liked. There might even be one or two you didn't really care for. You might not care for the one you have now. I'm not really sure. But the same with church members. Think about all the folks that have been a part of our church for all the years that the church has been here. Some you got along with, some maybe you didn't. There are people that are easier to love at a distance. There's individuals that have been in my life that I'm glad are at a distance right now. It's easier to get along with them that way. But you understand what I'm talking about. Oil helps to reduce friction because it lubricates, and it also expands or prolongs the life of machinery. And I'm thinking about those who have been in this church for a long, long time, and I appreciate statements like this, and when I say it, this person will know who he is, or just so there's not much doubt, she is. It's a he, all right. This person said, "This is my church. This is my church. I'm going to stay here. People come and go, but I'm going to stay. Pastors come and go, but I'm going to stay. This is my church." I don't know about you. I appreciate that as the pastor. I wish everyone would look at it that way. And because you look at it as your church, you do your best to be there and support it and pray for it and try to bring others to it and so forth. But oil does that. See, it prolongs the life of machinery. This church won't last very long without the Holy Spirit. And the membership won't last very long without the Holy Spirit either. So oil lubricates and reduces friction. It prolongs the life of machinery. One more thing about oil, there's many others, but one more thing. Oil also has healing properties. And when I think about the oil of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I think about the fact that it heals things. Again, I talked about, you know, reducing friction and prolonging life, but what about healing hurts and, you know, different things that come up? I think we should allow healing to take place, don't you? I think if someone who got sour about something left and decided they want to come back, I think we should allow that, don't you? I think that's part of the healing property of the Holy Spirit and the anointing oil to heal hurts and wounds and things that have happened from the past. To me, it's always a shame when someone does feel some hurt and then they not only give up on a church, they give up on church altogether. I always hate to hear that because there had been some hurt or some wound there that hopefully the Holy Spirit will one day heal and make right. But anyway, the Spirit of God is spoken of in several different ways in the Bible, like clothing, like a dove, like fire, like earnest, or like anointing oil. Let me show you another passage, if I may, and actually two more. They're both in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4 and verse 14. John chapter 4 and verse 14. And then John chapter 7 and verse 38. Okay? We'll look at John chapter 4 first. John chapter 4, verse 14. And then John chapter 7, verse 38. First of all, John 4, verse 14 says this, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Notice this water springing up into everlasting life. This is the water that Jesus will give to those who come to trust him as their Lord and Savior. Look at John chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, the Bible says right here in John chapter 7 that this water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The water that Jesus will give them is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. So he's not only spoken of as clothing and a dove and fire and earnest and anointing oil, he's also spoken of as water. These two scriptures tell us two very important things about the Holy Spirit's working in our life. John chapter 4, verse 14 says that the Holy Spirit, or that water, will be a springing well or fountain, listen, within us. Within us. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39 tells us that the Holy Spirit will be a springing well or fountain flowing out of us toward others. So the Spirit of God is given to you, first of all for you, but secondly to help others. And it should be like a well or a fountain that's bubbling over, as it were, to help you first, but secondly to help others as well. It's not just for you, it's not just for others, it's for both. Water, I think all of us know this, water is necessary for life. You can go without food longer than you can go without water. Water is necessary. It's interesting, you know, when I was in the hospital back in November of 24, they limited the amount of water that I could have. I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I drink, not alcohol. Aren't you glad to hear that? But I drink liquids throughout the day, and I drink a lot of liquids throughout the day. It's just my habit. I like water, of course. I like juices. I like tea. There's a lot of things that I like. Especially since my surgery, I try to limit the amount of soda or pop that I have, you know, because that's not all that great for you with all that sugar that's in there, you know. But they tried to limit, and they did limit the amount of water that I could have. And I this honest truth, I'm telling you a lot of honest truth today, but I'm telling you honest truth here when I tell you that one of my first questions when I got released was, can I drink more water? And I was so happy when I got to the place where I didn't have any restrictions that way anymore. When I first was released, I had to limit it for a while, but I remember especially when I got to the one-year checkup, I said, do I still have to be following? Oh, no, you could have back to normal long time ago, and it's almost like, you know, thanks for telling me now, you know. But anyway, just to be able to drink like normal. We need water. It's necessary for life. And water helps to cleanse your system, and it helps to purify your system. Of course, that's so very important when we think about the water of washing by the Word. We need to be reading God's Word daily. We also need to be hearing God's Word when we come to church. The water of washing by the Word is so important. It purifies our life. Water is used to put out fires. Never any fires within a church family, right? Water is used to put out fires. Water is used to generate power. There's a lot of uses for water. Did you know that? Water is used to generate power. Water can be used to break down hard objects. You find water that's going down a stream or a valley for a while, it's not long before it carves that valley out. You know, it breaks down hard objects. I mean, there's so many things like this that we could talk about. And they all relate to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is necessary for our life. And He helps to purify our life. And He helps to put out fires in our life. He helps to generate power in our life. He helps to break down hard objects in our life. I mean, there's a lot of comparisons here. The Spirit of God is spoken of in God's Word as clothing, as a dove, as fire, as earnest, as anointing oil, and as water. He's also spoken of, Here's another two passages, okay? Let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 8. John chapter 3 and verse 8. And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 8, and then Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. I'll read John 3, 8 right now. It says this, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Notice here the Spirit of God compared to the wind. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Notice, a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. "And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So in both of these two passages, John 3 and Acts chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit being compared to wind. Wind. These verses tell us several important things about wind. Did you notice in John chapter 3, verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." Now I realize we don't use that word listeth today, but the idea is that the wind goes wherever it wants to go. Wherever God determines it to go. Isn't it strange? We just had these stormy days, and again, I'm glad that they're over, but there are many tornadoes throughout the state of Wisconsin that happened, and many in the Midwest and middle part of the country and so forth that happened recently. And isn't it interesting the trail that a tornado leaves behind? Sometimes it's in a straight line, but most times it's not. And it's always strange how it'll take one building and leave another, or tear up one tree and leave another. It's all because it goes wherever God directs it to go. It goes wherever it listeth. Okay, that's the idea. The wind is like that. By the way, the Spirit of God is like that. Anybody here able to control the Holy Spirit of God? No, sir. He goes wherever he wants to go. The wind is like that. It bloweth where it listeth. It also says in John 3 and verse 8, "Thou hearest the sound thereof." Thou hearest the sound thereof. How many times during these last several days with all the storms were you awakened during the night? I know I was a couple different times, and I remember gently nudging my wife. Notice the key word there is gently. Nudging my wife. You don't know how violent she can get when you wake her up during the night. But anyway, she's smiling, I'm smiling. I'm just having some fun here. But gently and saying, "Honey, do you hear the wind?" I got to be honest, there was one night where I was hearing the wind and it was blowing so hard. I was thinking about all these big trees over here. And I was hoping none of them, praying that none of them would fall on the house or on the church. And then, of course, I was also thinking about this, and we both have a cell phone, and she has a nightstand on her side, and I have a nightstand on my side, and we both have a cell phone on the nightstand, and if you've ever had this happen like we have, where that warning goes off of a tornado in your area, and because there's one on either side, it's like stereo, wow, does that hurt the ears. But I'll tell you what it does, it gets you up, and I'm thankful for that. But I was waiting for that to go off. It never did go off, but I was waiting for it to go off, and I was thinking, now, where do I leave my trousers? Where do I leave my shoes? Because, you know, you want to get dressed and get downstairs, or you want to get dressed and quick peek outside and see how close it is. That's what we do in the Midwest. Sarah will beat me downstairs, I promise. But I like to peek and just see. But anyway, the wind, thou hearest the sound thereof. Well, the Spirit of God is like that. And it's not a loud wind like a storm, but it's more of a soft, gentle wind. You know, the still, small voice of the Spirit of God who speaks to our hearts. The Bible also says here that thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Here again, I think about controlling the Spirit of God and keeping him here or sending him somewhere else. You and I can't do that. You might know where the Spirit of God has been, But you're not really sure where he's going to go next. And you know what? We need to enjoy him while he's here and while he's working. Sometimes we might try to figure out what are we doing right that's causing him to work, or what are we doing wrong that we don't see the results that we thought we should see. A lot of that is out of our control. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful. The rest is up to him. And he'll do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. So the Bible says here in verse 8 of chapter 3 of John, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it cometh, neither whither it goeth." The Holy Spirit's working is compared a lot in these passages to the working of the wind. And like the wind, you will be able to tell when the Holy Spirit is there. By the way, you'll also be able to tell when he's not there. You'll be able to tell where he's been. You'll be able to tell when he's working. And you'll be able to tell when he's not there. So he's compared to these things in the Word of God. I've got one more I want to share with you. Let me just review real quick. He's spoken of as clothing, a dove, fire, earnest, the anointing oil, the water, the wind. And then there's one more that I want to share with you. There's probably other pictures in the Bible, but this concludes the ones that I have for you. In Genesis chapter 24, and we're not going to read the whole chapter because it's a long chapter and our time is quickly leaving us. But if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 24, I want to show you a little bit of the chapter anyway. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 24, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt take a wife unto my son of the daughters." I'm sorry. "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter." So, if you read the whole rest of the chapter, what happens is the servant does exactly what Abraham told him to do. They made this covenant together, and they had this swearing of an oath together. And the servant is sent out to find a bride for Isaac, and he does that, okay? And he goes out, and if you remember the story at all, he's praying along the way that God will show him the very woman that God has for Isaac. And so he gets to a certain well, and there's this certain woman that's there, and she's drawing water for the family and so forth. And he makes some requests of her, which she gladly does to him. And they talk back and forth and find out that she's from the very family that, you know, Abraham is from and so forth. And so she goes eventually with her. He goes eventually with her back to her family. And they discuss the whole thing that had happened and so forth. And then basically says to her father, "Are you okay to let her come back and be the wife of my master's son?" And basically her father says, "You know what? It's really not up to me. It's up to her. So what does she want to do?" Well, she agrees to go. And so it's a long story, but they go together. And of course, when Isaac sees her, it's like he's excited, at the wife that the servant has gotten for him. And so they get married, and you know the rest of the story. I mean, it's in the Bible. So this is a picture, by the way. I don't know if you realize this, but the Holy Spirit is pictured in that servant. The servant was sent out not to speak of himself, but to speak of his master, and of course the master's son, and the master's desire for the master's son to have a bride. The servant goes ahead to try to find a bride for the groom, which is exactly what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God is sent into this world to find a bride for the master's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant enriches the bride with the gifts from the groom, and so does the Holy Spirit. By the way, I didn't mention that, but in the story, Genesis 24, the servant gives the bride, the potential bride, many gifts from the master to try to convince her to come, and she gladly receives those. And that's what the Spirit of God does also with each one of us. As he calls us to be the bride of Christ, he gives us gifts. We know the gifts are mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. You can read that there for yourself. The servant brings the bride to the groom. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He brings the bride to the groom. And then the bride is caused, think about this, I love this. The bride is falling in love with the groom without ever seeing him. Doesn't that compare to the Holy Spirit working in our life also? I'm saying about every one of us who are in this room who are saved, I think I'm right when I say this. I'm pretty sure that I am, nearly positive. I'll say 99.99999%. Just leave a little bit of doubt just in case. But I bet everybody here is in love with Jesus, though you've never seen him. It's because of the servant, the Holy Spirit of God, who came and captured our hearts in salvation and speaks not of himself, but speaks about the Master and his Son, and wins us to be the bride of Christ, gives us gifts, brings us to the groom, helps us to fall in love with the groom, even though we've never seen him, and one day soon we will be married to him, and we'll celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb together in heaven. So the message that we're talking about here, this two-part message on the Holy Spirit, is just giving us several different word pictures in the Bible, different types, different illustrations of the Holy Spirit of God. We've seen him compared to clothing, a dove, fire, earnest, the anointing oil, the water, the wind, and the servant. All of these, and I'm pretty sure there's probably others in the scriptures, are meant to give us, and I hope you grasped this along the way, meant to give us beautiful pictures of who this very special person called the Holy Spirit is. I've said it a couple different times as I've gone along. I want very much for all of us to get to know him better. I want us to fall in love with him, to talk to him on a daily basis, to walk with him through life, to let him guide our steps and teach us and instruct us, and yes, sometimes even scold us. But it should be such a relationship that we wouldn't even consider trying to live life without him. That's why he's given to us. That's why he promised, God promised in his word, that he would never leave us or forsake us. He should be the very best friend that you have. Because after all, he is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he'll always be there. What a very special friend he is. Would you stand with me, please, as we close the service today in a word of prayer? I want to thank you so much for listening and coming for these sermons. We got a couple more to go yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I speak on behalf of everyone here this morning, and I believe I'm right when I say this. We do love you, Lord, and we've never met you. We've never seen you face to face. We've never shaken your hand. We've never hugged you. We've never been able to sit at your feet like Mary did. We've never been able to serve you like Martha did. We've never come to know you like Lazarus did, or Peter, or John, or Matthew, or any of the disciples. But yet we still love you, and that's because of the Spirit of God, the servant, as it were, who's helped us to fall in love with you. And Lord, I pray that this series of messages that we're delivering will help everyone who hears them to fall more in love with the Holy Spirit of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all members of the Trinity, and they're all God. And the Spirit of God is given to us to be with us personally each and every day. What a wonderful gift. Help us to listen, to hear, to follow, to obey all the Spirit's leading in our life. And when the Spirit of God tells us no, we leave it alone. And when the Spirit of God says yes, we take on that project, whatever it is. Guide us and lead us, Lord, please, and help us to listen and obey. Bless this invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.